before I get up to share with you the message this morning, I want to say thank you. Got to get some Kleenex. Let me just read you a scripture here. I want to, there's so much that I could say. And a week ago, Wednesday, I left church Wednesday night, went home, went to bed just fine, woke up about 1 a.m. Thursday morning, passed out in the bathroom. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that, but everything kind of turned upside down, and my heart didn't beat the way it should have been, and God did a miracle. I want you to, I want to testify this one thing, if you just give me a moment to explain that even in your most darkest hour and you don't know that God is working, He is. They admitted me to ICU Thursday night, and my heart would not beat correctly. And so I stayed there through the night. The morning was no different. And I got a meal tray that morning in ICU, and I ate just a little bit. And about an hour later, the cardiologist came in and said, well, things aren't turning around, and we're going to need to convert your heart electrically. And so what we're going to do is we're going to put you to sleep, put a scope down your throat, make sure there's no blood clots in your heart, and we're going to put the paddles on your heart and shock you back to normal sinus rhythm. And I said, any other plan there? Anything else we could try to do? Or plan B? She said, no, that's what we're going to need to do. So I'm going to go get the OR ready. And I said, okay. And as she's leaving the room, she said, now you haven't eaten breakfast, right? I said, no, I ate. She said, you're supposed to be NPO this morning. I said, well, I didn't know that. And they gave me food. And I ate. And she says, well, we're going to have to wait then about 8 hours. And that's all God needed. I won't ever eat oatmeal the same way. It's a miracle food. No, I really mean it. God, y'all were praying. We had people all over praying. And in an hour and a half, almost 2 hours before they were going to do that plan A, God said, I trump that. And the nurse walked in, and she showed me this little EKG strip, smiling. I said, what is that? And she said, that's your heart converted back to normal sinus rhythm. So it was a miracle. It was, you know, it was a miracle, and I thank you for your prayers. And that was just one of many things. I'm still healing, still need your prayers. There's still some uncertainties ahead, but I'm here. And I praise God for that. And I also want to thank you for the prayers you've been praying for my sweet grandbaby. I was there for that. She came, and she's beautiful, and I'm sure they'll be here in the week or so, and you'll get to to be with her. So thank you. It's been quite a week. But I wanted to share this scripture with you. It was actually the scripture that I was reading when the nurse came in and told me my heart had been converted on its own. And it's from Psalms 31 and Psalms 31, 23. And it says this, "Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I'll never quite read that the same either. All right, so thank you so much. And we're just going to see all God's going to do, right? Because he's not finished. By far, he's not finished. Okay, this morning, before this whole heart thing took place, I was already scheduled to speak this morning, and God knew that, and he had already put a message on my heart and had confirmed it, and there was no way I wasn't going to be up here this morning. I'll just tell you that. I told Joe if I have to lay on this altar and speak, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Yeah, that would be great. Thank you. So really what happened last week was just to give you a few visuals of the message God had already put in my heart. So I have to have something fresh, right? So that's what he did. And so primarily, you know, there at Calvary and here and in my life and the way that God is working, primarily, I work with Christians. That is the call that the Lord has put on my life, and I feel a responsibility to disciple and to train, to equip the body of Christ to advance his kingdom. I see, I hear, I talk to Christians all day long, and I have an understanding of where, for the most part, Christians are. I need to do that. I need to have an understanding of that. It's my responsibility. This particular fellowship here has greater knowledge than most fellowships. We do a good job here at CLH. You have a team of pastors and elders who are very good at teaching the truth. I've been here for 17 years, and you are a blessed people to have the type of authority and teachers that you have. We love deeply here. We believe in mercy and grace, but we also believe in correction and church discipline. We don't just reach in, we reach out. And we're an active, living body of believers, and I am honored to be a part of it. But what I found, not just in this body of believers, but also really in our nation, is a lack of understanding among the body of Christ in the area of spiritual warfare. And I believe that we need to have a very clear picture of what it looks like, how to fight a good fight, and really to dispel the belief that we don't need to engage in it. There are many, many fellowships out there that will tell you that it's not necessary for you to engage in warfare, that what Jesus did, he did, it's finished, there's no need to engage in that. And I want to challenge you this morning, and I don't really know how everything's going to go this morning, but I want so passionately to be able to give you an understanding of the need for you to step up in this area. It is vital. It is a matter of life and death. This is not a game, and you have to understand the severity and the consequences if you do not engage in warfare, there's some very clear consequences that happen to those who don't engage. And I got to a place in my life a number of years ago when I just said, you know what, I may be a look like a fool. I might end up dying because of what the enemy would think he could do to me and to my household, but I will die fighting. And I am not going to be silent anymore. And I think that there's some things that we can all agree on. We can agree that there is a living God, and his son Jesus Christ walked this earth and was crucified so that our sins would be forgiven and that we would have eternal life. I think that we would all agree that God is good all the time. All the time, he's good. We would agree that the Holy Spirit was sent to us and reigns with us, that we might be empowered to do great things, and that we would be convicted of our sin. We would agree that there is an eternal place being prepared for us, for those of us who believe, in which we will live without tears and sorrow and pain. We would even agree that there is a hell prepared for the devil and his angels, and those who do not love God and obey his commandments will join him there. We would agree that there is a devil, and his name is Lucifer, and that he's a fallen angel. For some, their beliefs would go a bit farther to believe that while we remain on this earth, we are not of this earth, and we have to keep spiritually awakened to the tactics of the enemy. However, for most of the church, that's where the belief stops. And there is this sort of thought that if I don't mess with him, he won't mess with me. There's a misconception that the enemy is able to be pacified and to be dealt with in understanding and logic. That somehow if we just will be reasonable in our approach, then that will be effective in him leaving us alone. What a disastrous belief that is. Is that you today? That you just think, if I just do good and, you know, cross all my T's and dot my I's and pay my tithe and come to church on Sunday, that's good enough. Surely I'll have this armor all, this protection from the plans of the enemy. Or maybe you would say that you know that you need to fight, but in reality you're like a coward that does not open their mouth to speak out against him at all. I want to give you a picture of this, of what I experienced last week. When I woke up and fainted after that sensation passed and I made my way back into bed, I knew something was terribly wrong. I knew that my heart was not beating correctly. The best way that I know to describe it is it was like there was a new drummer in town and he wasn't very good. I could feel it. It was not right. And I laid there in bed until about 5 in the morning, and I kept thinking, this is just going to go away. It's just going to get better. Finally fell back to sleep until about 7:30, and a little bit later, I contacted Pastor Joe, and I said, I'm not feeling good, and I fainted through the night, and my heart's not, something's not right. And he says, well, do you want me to have Charlotte bring over the blood pressure cuff? And I said, yes. So she came, and she checked my blood pressure, and it was pretty normal. There wasn't anything wrong with my blood pressure. But my heart rate was very elevated. She said, you know what? You just need to rest. Check it again in about a half an hour. And if it's not getting any better, you really need to go to the doctor. So I did. I checked it a little bit later, and it was still elevated, up a little, even a little bit more. And I checked it every 20 to 30 minutes for the rest of that day. Kept getting higher and higher. So I knew something was wrong. I felt it. I experienced these situations that were taking place. I knew that there was, that things weren't right. I started calling people, nurses I knew and other people I knew in the medical field, and I said, you know, this is what's kind of going on here. You think I need to go in, or is it a problem? Yeah, it's a problem. You need to get to the emergency room. Click. That's just not really what I want to hear. I'll call somebody else. You see, the problem was I wasn't in any pain. I never experienced an ounce of pain. My heart was out of control. I felt really bad, but I didn't have any pain. That's important to understand because that's what kept me from doing what I needed to do. You see, everything I had heard, well, if there's a heart problem, you have numbness in your arms, you'll have pain in your chest, you'll have trouble breathing, none of those things really applied. And so I just thought things like, well, if I go to the doctor, they'll just tell me nothing's wrong. I thought, well, this will just go away after a little while. Well, I'm not in any pain, so it's not really that bad. Well, I'll make an appointment. In fact, I did. I called my doctor. I made an appointment for the following Monday. This was Thursday. I'll just deal with it if it gets worse. I'm the picture of perfect health. Let's not make a big deal out of this. On and on the excuses went until I finally went in to the ER at 6 o'clock that evening. And by that time, it was a big deal. My heart rate was up to over 190, and they threw me into the intensive care unit. But you see, that's what we do spiritually. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what we do. We know something's not right. We can even tell you kind of what the problem is. But then we start to excuse it away why we don't need to engage spiritually. Well, let's not make a big deal out of nothing. It'll get better. It'll just, you know, if I just lay low, it'll kind of work itself out. You know, if I call someone and tell them what's going on, they're not going to understand. Well, I don't believe if I speak out against the enemy, it will work anyway. I don't really think there's a problem, really. Well, it's not my problem. The truth is, it is a problem, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We need to believe that. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see, all too often, we don't even begin to deal with that until we have some kind of pain. Until it's gotten really bad. It's kind of like a cavity. You go in for a checkup. Got a little itty-bitty cavity. Oh, I see a little cavity in there. Let's go ahead and fill that. No, that's all right. I'll make another appointment. Because we don't want to spend the $100 to get that little cavity filled. We wait. 2, 3, 10 years. Cavity gets worse. Now you're in so much pain, you got to call the dentist. I'm in so much pain, I got to get something. Something's wrong. And you go in, and now you need a root canal and a crown. $1,500 later, that little cavity has grown into a big old hole in your mouth, and it'll just go away. It's not that big a deal. Or let's take your kids, for example. We have problems when they're little. They lie, they fight, they might steal something. And we think, oh, it'll get better. That's just what kids do. They're just so sweet. It's not really a problem. It's not that big a deal. But those sweet babies grow up and it is a problem. It's a big problem. And you start to feel the pain of that when it really should have been dealt with a long time ago. I want to just charge you, daddies. You need to fight for your babies. You need to fight for them. You can't expect someone else to fight for them. You need to be fighting. I'm not being ugly when I say this, but fathers, you've been given a mantle. You've been given a responsibility for your children. And you need to fight for them. You need to believe that rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child. You need to understand that there's a war going on for your child, that the enemy is in this for keeps. He is not playing. And you need to start praying. Mama, you need to war as well. This isn't just your husband's responsibility. You need to be warring. You've been given to your husband as a helpmate. You need to war for him. Your husband needs to know that you are engaged in warfare for him. If he fails, you fall. The two of you are one. Your family falls, your ministry falls, your life falls if your husband fails. They need you to war for them. You don't wait for the shoe to drop. You don't wait for the phone call. You don't wait for your life to unravel. You war for them. You single men and women, you need to war against those temptations that want to destroy you. You need to stand against the plans and the schemes of the enemy that would want to distract you from the high calling of God. Don't settle for the world's standard of happiness. I want to tell you, it's a mirage. It's a mirage. It's not real. There's an inheritance that's been prepared for you. And you will settle for the things of this world and you'll find that it's shifting sand. It means nothing. Set your heart and mind on the promises of heaven. Take heaven by force. Fight for what is yours. The Lord says, when will you take hold of your inheritance? It's yours. You may wonder, why do I have to fight? I mean, can't God just zap everything and make it go away? He did. He did at the cross. He sure did. You believe that? You believe that everything, every victory was won at the cross? You see, it's a matter of perception, understanding that the enemy has not yet surrendered, but it was won. Would it surprise you that these things that we go through, these trials and temptations and tribulations, are to strengthen you? That God has a purpose in it? Judges 3:1 says, "These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience." You see, there's many things in your life that God is going to permit to teach you how to war, to teach you how to fight. There's things that he's going to allow to take place simply for your good, that you would learn how to fight a good fight, that you'd learn to open your mouth and declare and to speak some things, to walk as a soldier equipped and prepared. Just hearing about a battle does not equip you for the battle. God will require you to be taught these things so that you can be strong and equipped for the war that you were to be engaged in. My brother-in-law is a colonel in the Air Force. He's an F-16 pilot, so he's trained many, many men for war and combat. And his wife tells me that oftentimes these pilots get very anxious and uptight because they can't take to the field what they've learned. This is what they've given their life to. They've learned how to fight a war, and they want to engage in it. They want to use the tools that they've learned in order to go into battle. I look at that and I think, you know, just give me the tools and I'll head home. They want to go into war, and I want you to understand that an equipped soldier wants to fight because he knows he can win. You have a responsibility in the spirit realm to take the tools that you've been given to engage in warfare. You already know the end of the story. And yet, it's almost as if the church today has this clamp on their jaw that will not enable them to speak. They're mute. And we turn to logic and reasoning and understanding and all of these things that are not effective against the enemy. They're not. Do you remember David? He said, "Give me that giant. Give him to me. Let me go out there. Get this armor that doesn't fit me. Give me, I've got some stones and I'm going to take his head off." Since this diagnosis or this situation that took place, I have done a lot of research. Joe said, "Yeah, I know what that's like. That doesn't always help, does it?" I'm like, "No, sometimes you'd rather not know." But I've been doing a lot of research and trying to figure it all out. And I came across in this research this medical statement that really spoke to me spiritually by Dr. Andrew Weil. And he says, whenever the immune system successfully deals with an infection, it emerges from the experience stronger and better able to confront similar threats in the future. Our immune system develops in combat. If at the first sign of infection, you always jump in with antibiotics, you do not give the immune system a chance to grow. What a picture. What a message our body is trying to teach us. You see, God could take it all away, but he ultimately wants to use these experiences to strengthen us and to teach us how to fight. See, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Notice that these weapons are used for two things: to demolish strongholds and arguments that come up against the knowledge of God. And secondly, to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. These are the weapons that God has given us to destroy the works of darkness. We must use them. This isn't just a scripture that, you know, God just put in there. He gave it to us for our good, that we would speak and declare these things. In his love, he gave them to us. If we don't use them, they will not be effective. It's interesting that Paul said in verse 4, the weapons we fight with. The weapons we fight with. Indicating our need to fight. Right? We fight with these things. It doesn't say God demolishes those arguments. It doesn't say God takes captive those thoughts. We do. You see, all that we see going on right now in our world, he's already revealed to us what's going on. We already know what's happening. You want to see a picture of what I'm talking about? Just look at the war, the battle going on for the land in Israel. We understand that the Palestinians are trespassers. They want something that's not theirs. This is what the enemy is doing to us. He's a trespasser. He doesn't have a right to the things that God has given you and paid for. He doesn't have a right to it. He'll try to convince you. It says he's a deceiver. That's what his name is, deceiver. He deceives you if you let him. But you have a voice. You have a position. You have authority. You need to speak. It just blows my mind. We can yell at everything and everyone in the presence of, you know, in the circle of our life, and yet we will be silent when it comes to the enemy. Why? Why do we cower to him? Why do we clam up? We would rather grovel in dirt and lay on our bellies and just hope it all goes away and God's going to take care of this and I don't need to fight. And the Lord says, you need to get up and take your rightful place. Get the word of God that is in your heart and declare some things over your life, over your children, over your wife, over your husband, over your finances, over your health. Our weapons are mighty. The word of God says they're mighty through God. Mighty weapons. They're greater than any defense missile ever made. They're greater than any secret weapon ever invented because they're mighty through God. Our spiritual weapons were designed for the express purpose of taking every thought captive. Keeping your mind stayed, completely stayed upon the Lord is an obtainable goal. Your battle is against the enemy who wants to take those thoughts and twist. He does it in numerous ways. He twists the nature of God. That's warfare for you. When you hear those thoughts that God is not good, that he won't provide, that I've got to do something here, in all the ways he turns and twists the nature of God, that's your warfare. Come against those things. He comes against the knowledge of God. Well, God doesn't really know, and he doesn't know. He's not aware of how to take care of this. I'll take care of it. Against the knowledge of God. He twists and turns and creates images and mirages and shadows and gets you in fear. He wants to take your faith and steal that from you. I could preach a month of Sundays on warfare. There's so many lies that he tries to deceive believers with today. And you can even know those lies. You can absolutely know they're lies, but you will do nothing to stop him. I don't want to be misunderstood. Satan has been defeated. God knows that. We know that. Satan knows that. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, but Satan has not yet surrendered. He's not given in, and he's not going to give in. He will steal from you if you let him. He will destroy if you allow him to. He will kill you if you permit him to. He is ruthless and wicked, cold-blooded, callous, evil, vile, despicable, hateful, and cruel. He is no respecter of persons and delights in destroying the young, the innocent, and the vulnerable. There is nothing good in him. And when you align yourself with him, you are coming into agreement that he can be managed. He cannot be managed. He is evil in all his ways, and nothing he paints a picture for you is good. Doesn't matter how good it looks. Doesn't matter what it sounds like might be good for you. It is not. Can I just say something? I think that part of the problem is, and I shared this in class a couple weeks ago, the enemy has done a very effective job in causing us to believe that he looks very wicked. The media has portrayed him in many ways, and it's been very effective. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe that he's a beautiful creature, and he will allure you to believe that not everything he does is bad, and that somehow it's okay. It's like when Eve looked at the fruit, and she said, "But it's good." You see, if he came in front of you with painted in red and horns and a pitchfork, you would say, "Oh, I know that. That's the devil. I'm not going to have anything to do with him." But when he comes in a place of compromise and he looks good and, boy, that just kind of, that's not so bad, is it? And you begin to twist the nature of God, and he begins to turn things around, and he takes occasion to deceive you. And you do nothing, the consequence of that will lead to death every time. Satan has no authority unless God gives it to him or you do. So how do we fight him? You say, "Well, I try and I try. I feel like sometimes I'm banging my head against the wall. I don't know how to fight him." First of all, you fight him always in Jesus' name. Always in Jesus' name. That's our authority. You cannot do it in your name and your authority. It's not going to ever be effective that way. The demons are subject to you in Jesus' name. Never forget they are subject to Jesus. I don't care how big the thing is you're facing, the warfare you're facing, it is subject to Jesus. Jesus disarmed them. He overcame death, hell, and destruction. You don't need to cower or fear, but you need to open your mouth and take your rightful place in the kingdom. You don't need to bow down to him, but God says you need to learn how to fight. You need to learn how to speak and to declare. You are to be a man and a woman of war. You will not, please hear me, I am concerned that you will not survive the days that are to come if you do not learn how to war now. When I think about all of the deception that has crept into the church on so many levels, how are we going to stand if we have not learned how to fight against the enemy. We haven't even begun to see persecution. Not real persecution. It's coming. The Bible says that there are days coming that, if possible, even the elect will be deceived. You better know now. You got to learn now. And let me tell you something. Don't think that you're just going to be this mighty giant of, you know, giant slayer when that day comes. If you're not fighting in your home right now, if you're not fighting for the life of your children and your wife and your husband and all those things that God has given and entrusted to you, you will not fight correctly then. It's happening right now. Now is the day. You need to understand that our battle is not flesh and blood. You know this scripture, Ephesians 6:12, but do you know it? Do you believe it? Does your enemy have a face? Does your enemy have flesh and blood? And you're not fighting correctly. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That's where our battle lies. That's where our enemy has to be defeated. God wants us to learn these things now, that we can be equipped for every work that is set before us. You are not praying to the devil. See, a lot of times, and this was so key for me when I had to start recognizing how to war, how to fight. I was very passive in my prayers. My prayers were, you know, bless me, bless my kids, bless my health. Thank you, Jesus, for this food, you know. And I'm going to tell you something. I love God, but I didn't want to have to deal with the enemy. I just, you know, God, can't you just take care of that? And I'm telling you, destruction, devastation all throughout my family line, generational stuff and all kinds of things that took place. And God said, I have to teach you how to war, how to declare, how to stand in the things that I've given you. You need to be willing to fight for those things. It's worth fighting for. My kids are worth fighting for. I'm not going to wait until there's pain involved and then just start praying like there's no tomorrow. It starts now. And for those of you that are saying, yeah, but there's been so much destruction already, I understand that. But you don't give up. You don't stop praying. Part of the thing that I had to learn was that the devil could not read my thoughts. So I would sit and I would, you know, agonize in prayer over certain things in my head. Wasn't effective on the enemy at all. He can't read your mind. But boy, when I took my rightful authority, the thing that God said was mine, and I began to remind the devil out loud, I'm not praying to him. I'm putting up trespass signs. No trespassing. Right? This is my inheritance. You do not have a right to it. It was given to me. And I'm not even talking prosperity. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the promises of God. Freedom. We sang about it this morning. Freedom. Do you know real freedom? Freedom in your thoughts. Freedom to be able to love, to not have bitterness. Freedom to be able to walk in the light in all your ways. Do you know freedom? It's yours. And I love that song and can jump just as well. I used to be able to jump just as high as everybody else. I got to be a little careful. But freedom, see, coming up against the enemy is just putting up no trespassing signs and telling him and reminding him who he is and who he is. Who your God is. Luke 10:18-19. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We're not talking about scorpions and snakes. Those are flesh and blood. We're talking about spiritual entities that we have been given authority over. When the enemy wants to bring you into fear, I want you to remind him of Isaiah 14:16-17. He said, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? Is this the one? Really? This is who I was afraid of? This is who caused us to tremble? Ezekiel 28:17-19 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror. You shall be no more forever. We have a battle to fight. And we can be silent. And we can just pretend it's going to go away and it'll get better and there's not anything that we really need to deal with there. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan wants to destroy you. And he is not worried about time. He's not worried about your logic, your excuses. He wants to deal with you logically because it's not effective. So, Mariah, would you just come on up? I'm going to turn this over because I don't know what it's going to take for you to open your mouth and come against the enemy. I don't know what that has. I'm not sure for you what that looks like. For me, it was an understanding that all of my reasoning and understanding did not work. That all of my putting it aside, getting busy, being a good girl, doing all the things I tried to do for the Lord was not effective in warfare. And I saw a lot of destruction because I chose to be silent. And I know that it doesn't always feel right. Or it doesn't always necessarily, you'll think, this isn't going to work. If I, in Jesus' name, take authority over this thought, it's not going to work. That's just weird or it's silly. That's from the enemy. That's how he works. He wants you to think it's ridiculous. He wants you to think that your words, your prayers have no power. He wants you to believe that you're not going to be effective. He'll begin to test you and say, he'll say things like, well, yeah, but you know what? Your past is so bad, God ain't going to listen to you anyway. It's not about God listening to you. It's about you standing up and taking your identity that God has given you. It's about the devil listening to you. It's about the enemy bowing down to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not about whether or not it's not about your past. It's about the cross. Are you done? Are you just done? Are you done with losing? How can we sit by and watch our news night after night? And not be outraged? How can we sit by and listen to how the character of God is being defamed and distorted and be silent about it? How can you watch your sons and your daughters being destroyed by the God of this world, this earth, and not speak up against it and declare freedom over their life? They're yours. They're not his. They're your sons. They're your daughters. How can you be silent when the destruction is so great? We've become desensitized, believing that we can just rub shoulders with the enemy and it be okay. You are to be a people that are holy, called and sanctified, set apart. With a heart that beats after his heart, declaring the works of the Lord. You are to be David. Give me that child. I will not cower to him. I will not be afraid. I'm convinced that God is calling us to greater knowledge and understanding, but there's then a response to that knowledge. You are going to have to open your mouth and speak and fight. Unashamed of the word of the Lord.
We have had the action of the Holy Spirit. It's time now for our reaction to the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words.
Praises loud. The enemy has been defeated. God with a voice of triumph. Shout out to God with a voice of praise. Shout out to God with a voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. Shout out to God with a voice of triumph. Shout out to God with a voice of praise. Shout out to God with a voice of triumph.
Karen has something to share.
I just really bear witness with what Tina shared. My heart is beating fast too, and I believe, and it's not because I've got an issue with my heart, but I just know God wants me to come share. And it's just so subtle how the enemy wants to come in. About 6 months ago, something was brought to our attention in our family. And I just want to challenge you. We need to pray for intimacy with our Father. Because it's as we bear into that intimacy, that we have revelation of His heart. And we can do preventive warfare. And about 6 months ago, I was just... something was really brought to my attention that was going on in our family with one of our kids. And on the outside, it looked good. But I really began warring for that. My husband began warring for it. And the more we prayed, the more red flags we saw of what was going on. And I just want to tell you, It was hard to even share it with people because on the outside it looked okay. But we knew in our spirits it wasn't right. And just within the last couple of weeks, that thing that we were warring for was broken. And I just, this morning as Tina shared, I could just bear witness. We need to be alert to the enemy's tactics. And we really need to, my mind even went back to when our kids were small. We weren't in any spiritual battles when the kids were little. I mean, with them, except that the ordinary things that parents deal with children. But I know at one point, there was a season in my life when my kids were little. I'm talking about toddler age, where God put on my heart to fast for my posterity. One day a week. And I would do that. And I call that preventive warfare. You know, I just want to challenge you young parents and just, you know, you really just be alert. And sometimes we pray and we fast for something. We may not understand why, or, you know, just war for it. We don't know why, but if just be alert and just abide in Christ. And because we do have a generation we're fighting for, and many of us are trying to turn, or God wants to turn that generation, or He wants to turn our bloodline around, and we just need to take hold of that inheritance we have in Jesus. Our earthly inheritance really has no hold on us, because Christ has won it at the cross.
Hallelujah. Will your eyes be opened this morning with the message that was given. Will your eyes be opened? When Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him in a light, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a witness of both the things which have seen and those things which I will appear unto thee." To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith. I believe the Holy Spirit is saying right now, will your eyes be opened? Will it be opened to the need for warfare? Now, I believe that, that God is in control. But are we letting the sovereignty of God hinder us from warfare? Well, it's going to be all right in the end. Well, there's consequences for wrong decisions. I believe in the end, God gets his way. But we are responsible for fighting. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't have been in the Bible that we're to fight the warfare. We just kind of yawn and say it's all happening and it's going to be all right. We wouldn't witness. We wouldn't pray. We wouldn't come to church. It's all going to be all right. But God has given us his word to teach us. Here's a precious one.
I wanted to say that that same verse that Brother Robert, I think, had said about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that I think it was Psalm, I'm not sure which psalm it was, but he said, you who are weak, to wait upon the Lord and he will give you strength. So I wanted to say that any of you who are weak in any way, last night I hadn't had a good sleep. I slept about maybe 3 hours and I was up during the night praying. Just, I think the Lord brought to my mind several people, my family, my own family. I felt like praying for my family. I don't exactly know why, but I think the Lord wants us to pray and to keep praying because, like Dina said, there's going to come a time that we are going to be weak if we don't pray, like she said. So we need to do that. We need to pray and ask the Lord for strength in these times. For our church, we need to keep praying for our church, for the strength of the church, in case anything comes in, and it will. I'm saying that we have to keep praying and ask the Lord for his strength. Wait on the Lord, and he will give you strength. Amen.
Amen. Just want to say that, you know, this is not optional. You know, what's been spoken in this place is not optional. And one thing we need to understand is this, is that the war is not against God and Satan, because in his omnipotence, he can destroy him at any point in time that he so chooses to. But he chooses to glorify, God chooses to glorify himself through the lesser creature. He says that we've been created just a little bit lower than the angels. And God chose us as a people, his church, to defeat and destroy every work of the enemy. And as Tina said, he's given us the authority to do that. And let me tell you, the problem is we think it's optional. See, that's what destroyed my life, all of my life, all throughout my life. My mother used to tell me, well, if you want to, Jason, you can go to church. If you want to, Jason, you can read the Bible. See, had my mother drug my behind to church every single day, I might have learned something when I was young, how to fight this war and not be in the position that I was throughout all those years. And now I thank God for Tina and Tom because they have taught me how to war. I just recently, just a few weeks ago, just went through some stuff and some ministry with them that they have taught me how to war this warfare against for my children. See, my children, even, you know, my children don't have an option today whether or not they're going to come to youth group or to church. They're coming to church. They're going to pray. Now, granted, hey, you know, if they get upset about it, well, Lord help them. But again, the whole point is that this is not optional. This, you know, even God commanded in the blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28, He told the people what the blessings were if they followed. But at the end of that, he says, You shall not turn to the left. You shall not turn to the right to go after any other gods but me. See, it wasn't optional. But we treat things as if they're optional. This is not. This is our lives, church. This is for our communities, for our state, for our nation, and for our world. And we got to battle for our kids. We've got to battle for our children. That's what we're doing here on Saturday nights, is warring for the lives of these children. And we can already see we're making a dent because it's prayer and fasting that's happening. Amen?
Another subtle deception from the enemy is that coming from our backgrounds, you know, of drugs, and we've let our children be neglected. Other people raised them. In my case, my aunt adopted my youngest son. The enemy says, you don't have any authority. Well, he's a liar. I am his mother. I do have authority. And God has me doing a new thing in my warfare. And that's calling things that aren't as though they were, because God says they are, and seeing it from God's perspective. So that's what we need to do, is see things from God's perspective. Remember the promises God made about your children. I remember the promises God made me, because I asked him just the other morning. It's like, God, I need you to remind me. So, and I'm not somebody that opens the Bible and that's what God's saying. But I just threw my Bible on the bed, and I went in the other room, and I came back. And when I knelt down on my bed, there was a scripture that God has given me, Isaiah 43 and 44, all of Isaiah 43 and 44, that he will save my children. He will return them from the north to south, from everywhere, that the enemy cannot have them. So I don't care what it looks like today. I care what God says. God has the final word. So that... I hope that's for more than just me.
Amen. And remember what I said last Sunday, that the Lord had spoken to me, that the present reality is not the future possibility. But don't sit back and wait for it to happen. Let's work at it. Amen.
I just want to share something with you guys that, you know, about this battle. It's very tense, and it's getting more tense, and there's many that are lazy and becoming slothful, and the Lord hates it. You have to fight the good fight every morning. You know, your flesh is weak, you know, and you have to train this flesh. You have to kill this flesh. It doesn't like getting up early in the morning. It doesn't like reading the Bible and being in the presence of the Lord. You know, in this church, we are praying every Wednesday that the Lord will raise up intercessors. And then when you get interrupted in your sleep, you don't get up. You know, you feel that it's something else, and the enemy comes and lies to you. Yes, the Lord does give us the power and the authority. And I always tell him, I said, you know what? You're not called to be caressing demons. You're called to be casting out demons. And sometimes you caress them. And you have to learn in this war that this thing is real, whether you participate or not. And you better learn. And nobody can teach you better than spending time with the Lord and knowing that word of God. Amen? Because the enemy is real. Witchcraft is real. Murder, all those things are real. And the enemy is not impressed if you're just there being a mediocre Christian. He's impressed. The Lord is impressed by those who pay the price and get up and discipline themselves. Amen? We're almost there, but do not become weary. Get up and fight the good fight. Amen. God bless you.
Sister, come ahead.
Before I have given you my word, I have given you salvation. I have given you restoration. revelation. I have given you a taste of the heavenly things, and I have planted them and put them in you. And there is no turning back or denying me. Do you not know that a strong delusion is coming on the earth? And how will you stand when this delusion is poured out in full force and looks good, sounds good, tastes good, and you have nowhere to turn and nothing to stand on because you do not stand on solid ground, but you stand on sand? And how can your house stand if it is built on sand? I have shown you things of your past and things of your family and iniquitous patterns. I have shown you strongholds. And I, therefore, you are counted worthy to stand against the strongholds in your family, knowing that the first will be last and the last will be first. And knowing when you stand, you are plowing hard ground, and it will come against you. It will come against you in force. But I have called my body to stand as one, that you may stand during this time and break those patterns, break that stronghold, and stand and know this, that my words are truth, and they will go out forth and bring forth the end result. Know this, that all things are gathered under my feet. I am he who is and was and shall be. And I am the same yesterday and forever. Know me. Know my word.
Hallelujah. And the word that I was getting ready to close with today is this. Behold, I give you power to tread upon scorpions and all the enemy. Upon the powers of the enemy. Serpents, scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we need to walk on that enemy. We need to come against that enemy. Many times we want everything to happen in the church service. I believe that God says most of the time, as you go, don't just go and say, well, that was pretty good. I heard some of it. Let's get the word of God in our hearts and let's change as we move in this last day hour into what God wants us to do. Amen. Stretch your hand this way and let's just receive a blessing of the Lord as you go. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer a su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. Let's go and let's make a difference in the world around us. Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go and be a missionary, a minister outside these walls. Go and be light to the world, salt to the world. Stay if you can for the discipleship training. May the Lord bless you. Amen.